The reading is taken from Matthew chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought to him a paralyzed man, lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the man, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "Get up, take your mat and go home." Then the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to man. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. "Follow me," he told him, and Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" On hearing this, Jesus said, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have come to call the righteous, but sinners." Not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Amen.
Thank you, Jake, very much indeed. Well, we return this evening to our series of what we might call simple preaching. Meeting Jesus with Matthew is the title. We're looking at this eyewitness account, which we trust was written soon after the life of Jesus. It's certainly in the living memory of those who had walked with him. And in this case, Matthew, the one we read about this evening, he is the gospel writer. And we're going to look, as we do, just and see Jesus. And these verses show us, above all else, Jesus' desire to defeat sin and his power to do so. That's what we see this evening. Jesus' desire to defeat sin and his power to do so. And firstly, therefore, notice how Jesus sees right to the heart of the matter, indeed to the heart and the mind of the person, and he sets out his stall to deal with the sin that is within. There were certain of the scribes who found fault with Jesus' words as he spoke to the sick man. And they're secretly saying to themselves, "This man blasphemes," that is, he's taking the place of God, something that no man should ever do. They probably supposed that no one knew what was going on in their minds. I think it would be fair to say we would assume that no one else knows what's going on in our minds. They had yet to learn that the Son of God could read hearts and discern their very spirit. Their malicious thoughts are publicly exposed and they are openly shamed. There is an important lesson for us in this, isn't there? No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. That's verse in Hebrews. Nothing can be concealed from Christ. What do we think of in private when no one sees us? What do you think of in church when we all seem so grave and serious? What are you thinking of at this very moment while these words pass before our eyes? Jesus knows. Jesus sees. Jesus records. Jesus will one day call us to give an account. It is written that on that day, when God judges what people have kept secret, according to my gospel, through Christ Jesus. That's the judgment that we will face. Surely we ought to be very humble when we come before this Lord Jesus and consider these things. But as that must be scary if, as we see sometimes in Hollywood, governments try and predict or to know what people think, We ought to remember also what this judge, Jesus, will put this knowledge to, how he will use it, what he will do with it. You see, Jesus' purpose in this moment and throughout his life is that in this moment, this paralyzed man should know and understand just how much faith works, just what faith can achieve, just what by Jesus' power can be done. Jesus declares him free from sin and free from the consequences of sin. The whole passage has this focus. And we ought to thank God daily that the blood of Christ can cleanse from all sin. We ought to often to cry, "May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable to you, Lord, my rock and my redeemer." So we see the Lord Jesus and the way he sees things and the purpose to which he puts them. Well, secondly, let's notice the proper response to the power and authority of Jesus. The contrast between the thoughts of the scribes and the crowds is clear. Likewise, in a moment, as we looked at between the Pharisees and the sinners as they gather at Matthew's house. The Pharisees are more vocal with their question, but the Lord remains on focus. But what is the proper response? The question, I suppose, for us is, will we remain those who are awestruck at the word of God? Will we give him the glory for all the good things we see around us? Or will we moan and groan and gripe and challenge? This morning I was very blessed. I got up from my desk where I was working some final edits to my sermon, and there was this gloriously bright little blue tit just outside the window, literally inches away. There was, you know how sometimes you get a little bit of haze on the window? I don't think he could see me. But he was lit up perfectly with the low morning sun. The colors were just glorious. The contrast was amazing. And then I got up and I took Tom out for his morning walk. And as he ran across the wet dew of the fields in front of me, there were sparkling gems flying in the air behind him. And the sun on the fields, as I looked, was like it literally was like it was covered in diamonds. Every single blade of whatever is growing in that field, it's not grown far enough yet that I can recognize it, was covered in dew and sparkled like diamonds. Far better than that. Far better than that. So many good things in each and every day that we should without doubt give thanks to God and praise him for. We won't all get the opportunities that this one man got this last week. Perhaps you don't recognize Lucas Moura, scored that hat-trick to take Tottenham to the place in the European Champions League final. But you should read, the press printed his declaration giving thanks to God for his ability to play. You should read it if you get the chance. Tragically, sometimes it's only the big occasions that we get that opportunity. I don't know if you saw this story in the press this week. This family, the family of these two Christian teachers. I hope and pray we get more opportunities than these. But these two lovely young people had taken a holiday in Santorini, and tragically, as they were exploring the island in a buggy, they drove off a cliff, and it crashed, and they both died. But their family's testimony in some of the newspapers, it wasn't printed in all of them, I have to admit, was amazing. Her sister, Joanna Coulson, wrote on Facebook, "The joy from your wedding is just a taste compared to the joy you must be experiencing in heaven right now. While still surreal, we grieve at our loss of Millie and Toby, who were the happiest couple, with genuine love for every person that was part of their lives. Our only comfort is in knowing that you are having the best party with Jesus right now. And one day we will join you too. We love you both so much." It was just after Easter, and his dad said that the comfort that they had from the resurrection of Jesus Christ was that they knew that they were there with him and would one day meet with them again. My friends, I hope it's not just on tragic occasions or great joyous occasions, but I hope it can be in the everyday that you give the glory to God. We must. I suspect if we worked out a simple way of doing this in the day-to-day, we would win more opportunities to speak to our friends about the Lord Jesus we love. So thirdly then, we must notice Jesus' apparent comfort in the home of sinners and his call of Matthew. What we find here is the man who afterwards was the first, we think, to write a gospel. And we find him sitting at the tax collector's booth. We see him absorbed in his worldly calling, thinking probably about nothing but money, and given what we know about tax collectors, how he would spend it and what he would do with it. Suddenly, the Lord Jesus calls on him to follow him and become his disciple. And at once, Matthew obeys. He hurried, not hesitating, to keep Christ's commands. He gets up and follows him. I wonder if the Lord Jesus is calling to you at this time. Look at Matthew. He waited for nothing. He reaped in consequence a great reward. A great reward. Think about it for a moment. How many rich people's names last more than a generation or so after their wealth has been spent, their life is over? And yet Matthew, having turned his back on all that wealth, wrote a book, which is now known all over the earth. It's become a blessing to others, and he was blessed in his own soul. He has left a name behind which people do not forget. It's better known than the names of many princes and kings. Many rich men in the world are soon forgotten, but as long as the world stands, millions are going to know the name of Matthew the tax collector. For we read his work in Scripture. And beyond that, Matthew draws his friends and his work colleagues together to meet this Jesus, and Jesus is comfortable in their company. There's no secondary separation thing here. Oh, I can't be a friend of yours because you're a friend of Matthew's. We don't have that. There's no sense of Jesus not being able to go there or to speak to them. These ones need the gospel. And Jesus will go and he will share it. It needs to be a fixed principle of our religion, our practice, that we understand with Christ nothing is impossible. And therefore, if we are called to speak to this one or that, we should go and speak. The Lord Jesus Christ can take a tax collector, the lowest of the low, and make him an apostle, one of the most significant people. He can change any heart, and he can make all things new. Let's never despair of anyone's salvation. Let us pray on and speak on and work on to do good to other people. The voice of the Lord in power, the voice of the Lord in splendor, the psalmist says. And when Jesus says, "By the power of the Spirit, follow me," he calls many, and even the hardest heart and the most sinful person can be changed. Finally, notice that Jesus' priority is to the mission. He will declare the hard things out loud for us to hear. The Lord Jesus is more concerned about the sinners who need a Savior rather than the possibility of breaking social taboos or wasting time on those who won't listen. I wonder if we sometimes get so hung up on certain people failing to move on and so on, that we miss out the opportunity to share the gospel. There's a challenge leveled by Jesus' behavior here. Let's make sure we thoroughly understand the doctrine that these words contain. The first thing we need, the first thing our friends needed in order to have any interest in Christ, is to feel deeply their own sin. And then to know that they need to come to him for deliverance. We should not keep away from Christ ourselves, as many ignorantly do, because they feel bad, they feel wicked or unworthy. We are to remember, those of us who've walked long with the Lord, that we are but sinners like them, saved by grace, that he would help again today. Happy is the one who really understands that the one principal qualification for approaching the Lord Jesus Christ is a deep sense of your own sin, that you haven't got it sorted, and that you need him to help you. Gloriously, if we by the grace of God really understand this truth, that sinners are those whom Christ came to call, then we're blessed, aren't we? We should not dream that we will ever attain any sense of perfection in this world. We will always need to come to him. Poor, needy sinners we will continue to be as long as we live, drawing all the grace we have from Christ until the day we rise with him into glory. That's the truth of this passage. It is a challenging word, but it's a lovely word. Jesus calls sinners. He has power to defeat sin, and it is his desire to defeat sin. Father, we thank you for your word is truth. We ask that you would embed it into our hearts and minds and help us indeed, to give glory to you, to acknowledge our sin and our Saviour, your grace to us, to rescue us, and to share that with others, as Matthew did, calling his friends to eat and to meet with Jesus. Help us, we pray, to be your people. Amen.